where it is there on the Aegean Sea, what would you think was a major industry as far as Ephesus is concerned?
Port?
It's a trade, import, export. They're buying and selling things. It was on one of the main routes between Ephesus here and this whole eastern world. Of course, now who's in control in the days of Paul when he wrote the letter? It's the Roman Empire, so they have all that. And so the trade route, of course, Rome is not shown on this map, but it is an important city. And also there's a lot of trade between these areas here, between Greece and what used to be called Asia Minor, but it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. All right. Anything else you can remember about Ephesus? Okay, it's very pagan. Why do you think that's true? Who influenced Ephesus, do you think?
Well, I think at one time it was Greek.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Greek mythology, though, had a great influence upon the culture of the day and during Paul's day. There was a temple there. Who was that temple dedicated to?
Diana.
Yeah, yeah, the great Diana. Yeah. A lot of problems later on as far as that's concerned. Anything else you can remember? There's several other things that I'll point out here in just a minute, but y'all doing good. Anything else? I'll give you a hint. Okay, wait a minute. Let me figure this thing out. All right. Ephesus in the first century, you already have this, was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was influenced by Greek mythology. It was famous for trade, art, and science. As I said, there's an abundance of roads from the north, from the south, from the east to the west that converged there in Ephesus. And that being the case, what do you think, what impact would that have as far as the church is concerned? Be a lot, wide range of people coming in, and the opportunity for the church in Ephesus was certainly to teach those people there, but as those others came in, to also teach them, and then the spread of the gospel was throughout the country. There was one that you missed. I know you know. How long did Paul stay in Ephesus?
3 years.
Longer than any other place, really, that he had preached. We got this one. Didn't point out that the temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world during the days of Paul. It was destroyed in about 360, the temple, and then it was rebuilt by contributions of the people, and then it was destroyed again later on. And today it lies in ruins in Ephesus. It's located on a trade route to Rome. From all directions, the trade routes merged there in Ephesus. and located on the Aegean Sea, which again would be a point that shows that commerce was a big part. They bought, they traded, and sold things there in Ephesus and throughout that area. Because of its location, it was a perfect place for Paul to preach the word and the word be spread throughout the area. And we know that he did that. As you look at your biblical maps, you can see the surrounding places where he went and the word spread throughout that area. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. Whether the origin of the church at Ephesus occurred during this time or not, the church did have its primary growth during the 3 years that Paul was there. There seems to be, depending upon which biblical scholar you listen to, whether or not Paul was the one who started the church there, or if it was perhaps Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos. There's just a number of theories, and we don't know. Others who are associated with Ephesus include Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, these were Christians who left Rome during the persecution and went to Ephesus. Again, I don't know whether perhaps they started the congregation there or not. I'm not sure. Then Timothy also was left in Ephesus when Paul fled because of persecution. They was about to kill him. Apollos was also there. Onesiphorus, Tychicus. Did I get it right, Mary? Yeah, whatever. And possibly the Apostle John. And there's some things that again, that's some say yes and some say no, that he was in Ephesus. But it has a long history of people who were there. More was written about Ephesus in the New Testament than any other congregation, with the exception of Jerusalem, Corinth, and possibly Rome. And, I don't know, that might not be interesting to you, but it was to me, because it was a fact, that I had never really considered, the things are written. But then you stop and think about all those things Paul said about Ephesus in the book of Acts. There's a lot there. Ephesians is one of Paul's prison letters. And I think that in itself teaches us something. Here Paul is in prison. The stress of being wrongfully accused, number one, and wrongfully punished, number two, and then being in prison, number three, had to place a lot of stress upon Paul. But Paul, as far as our future is concerned, did a great deal, maybe more, while he was in prison than he did when he was out of prison. Those letters that he wrote and while in prison are just very instrumental in teaching us what we as Christians and the church ought to be doing today. And so, again, even in times of trial and persecution, it's no excuse to quit doing the work that we have been given to do. When the Lord gave the Great Commission to the apostles, it didn't end right there. That same responsibility was passed on to Timothy. Timothy gave it to others, and we have it today, and we ought to be encouraging others also to take the gospel message to the world. This letter offers a wonderful description of the church and provides great guidance to the Christians who make up the church. As we study these lessons this quarter, let us do so with a sincere intent of learning more about God's plans for His church and those who are members of it. You know, being a part of the church is such a blessing. And we'll get more into this as we go through that, but just let's always keep that in mind. This first section out of the lesson text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's titled by the authors of our book this time, Chosen. What does that mean? Chosen. Define it. Say again.
God chose you.
That, yeah.
And then you can talk about how He chooses you, but God
chose you. Yeah. You know, in our everyday dealings, you know, I chose Mary. Mary chose me. We are chosen by someone in the spiritual realm. Most importantly, we have been chosen by God through Jesus Christ, right? And in this lesson, you're going to see two words that are just really important in this lesson. In Christ. Keep that in mind also as we go on further. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, again, is in prison, but throughout his ministry, he had to constantly spend time proving that he was an apostle. Why is that? Just you know, if you lived back in those days, would you have questioned Paul's authority to be an apostle? Why? Yes, and with our pea brains, you know, just we can't wrap our arms around the fact, how is that possible? You know,
because he persecuted the church.
Yeah, but you know, now put yourself in the position of the Jewish people. They'd never seen anybody resurrected from the dead. That's a hard concept to accept when it hasn't been really done.
There wasn't a lot of people on the road to Damascus either.
Right. Right.
Said, well,
right. And even those who were with Paul didn't comprehend what was going on. Yeah. Yeah. When was he chosen by God? It's kind of a trick question on this one.
Probably long before the road to Damascus, and that's just where he had enough of what you're doing.
And this, yeah, go ahead, I'm sorry. And this is another concept that I can't really fully comprehend. Before the foundation of the world, and we'll talk more about that, but y'all get ready to enlighten me just exactly how that happened. OK? Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Oh, man. That's it's delightful, but it's deep. You know, the will of God determined that Paul was to be an apostle to the saints. Who are saints? Who are the saints he's talking about there? Yeah, the Christian people at Ephesus. But, you know, there's another theory that I read, and I don't know. There are some people who think that this letter was not only sent to the church at Ephesus, but it was sent to all the churches because it is so important. The concepts are so important to all the churches, not just to Ephesus, but they say that instead of all they did was take Ephesus out and put the other name of the church in as far as the letter was concerned. Whether that's true or not, I'm not saying. You know. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And of course, we read the letter today and we make application to it as far as the church here at North Brevard. You know, or if I was still in Tennessee, to the church at Gasway. And on we go, because all these things are applicable to us. When were we chosen to be in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. God's plan was made not here and here and here and here as he went along. He made it before the world was ever formed. Wow, that's deep. I just can't fully comprehend those things. To the saints, the point I want to make for the saints is concerned, he's talking to Christians. Do you ever call Doug a saint? He is. Yeah. Even more, Saint Mary. You know, you'll never hear that term used. You know, but you know, we use brother and sister. Not as much as people of the generation before me used them.
Well, one of the things, and you're pointing out that people a lot of times today is, well, a saint is someone who's done something special.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Here Paul's saying this, and he's saying, it's not because of what you did.
Yeah.
It's because of what he did. He made you a saint, not because of anything you accomplished.
Yeah.
And so that does take some discussion in our world today, because we look at that and said, oh, these people must have done a whole bunch of things. It's like, no. That's the wrong perspective. The perspective is Christ made the saints.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not like what you said, you know, when you said it's not something that we did. It's a blessing from God through Jesus Christ to be a part of the church, to be a part of his body. Faithful in Christ is again an important thing. We just have to keep on keeping on. Sometimes we get a mistaken idea, I think, as far as faith is concerned. Faith is not perfection. If we could have been faithful and been perfect without Christ's sacrifice, Christ would have not had to come. But we can't, as Paul says, we can't continue in sin that grace may abound. We've got to focus on life, to recognize when we err, to pray for forgiveness and move onward. It's important for us. It's essential for us. for us to be faithful in Christ and do those things that we've been commanded to do. Was it Paul's desire to become an apostle? And Paul's desire actually was to destroy the church, you know. But then when he saw the truth, when the Lord appeared to him and he recognized, ooh, I have made a big mistake. The one that I was persecuting is the one I should have been serving. And he made a change. God knew, I think, Paul's heart. Paul makes a statement, in all good conscience, I persecuted the church. He thought he was doing the right thing. We have to be really, really careful about letting our think-sos getting in the way of what God's will is for mankind. And the only way that we can really grow and mature as a Christian is to study. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's not a problem that we face that if we study the Scriptures, we will find the answer to solve that problem. You know, problems of the world means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. What is important is we doing and serving God as He has commanded us to do. From the time that we first recognize and hear the gospel message and kind of makes an impact on our minds, then we begin to thirst for more and more and more and more. And we really, really, and Paul points this out to the Bereans. We have to be Bereans at heart. Why do I say that? Why? We listen to TV evangelists, we listen to the preachers, we listen to our Bible teachers, but how much do we compare what they say with what the Bible says? I don't think there is anybody who studies enough. I don't. You know, because there's always something else to learn. You know, gospel preachers, old-time gospel preachers, maybe I should just say instead of old-time, that means back before me. Elderly Christian people have said numerous times that when I read the Bible, I find something new in it every time I open the book. We can read a passage over and over and something just jump out at us. It's happened so many times in my life, and I know it happens to you too. We never grow too old. Paul's desire was not to be apostle, but when he was shown the way, then he desired to do those things that God had in store for him to do, and the Lord showed him the way. How do we know the saints in Ephesus were faithful? It said that second or third verse there. It says that who says that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Read that, Mary, or somebody. You may have to read. I think it's in verse 2.
Revelation 2
and 2.
I know your deeds and your toil and and they are not, and you found them to be false.
Okay. Now, would you say the saints in Ephesus, according to what the Lord told John to write, were faithful? I know your works, your deeds, how they search. Yeah. And so those are things that show that the church at Ephesus was a faithful church. But we also hear in Revelations later on, I have something against you, that you've left your first love. And so as Christian people, what I want to point out here is we have not arrived. Don't ever get the thought in your head that I've got it made. You have to keep on keeping on and making your priority to be one with Christ. How important was grace and peace to Ephesus and to us today? Is it impossible? Yeah, yeah. I would say Hollywood on that one. yeah. But it's not impossible. Yeah. There are. And there's a lot of influence as far as the world is concerned. There was a lot of influence in the days of the Ephesians. And so we have to, again, to stay focused. You know, I like to play golf, but more times than not, when I hit the golf ball, that golf ball goes straight for about 100 yards and then goes 100 yards this way. Well, I'm bragging there. Maybe I'm more say 50 yards or 75 yards because I can't hit it 200. But anyway, one of the major problems with me playing golf is I don't stay focused on what I should do. Slow down my swing, hit the ball, follow through, and I hit it straight. But I don't stay focused on doing that. We don't stay focused on being a Christian enough. And we need to be that type of person who strives for perfection and pray for grace that God will forgive our shortcomings, our sins. We can be people who are gracious to one another. We can be at peace with our neighbor. But that peace that passes all understanding, that grace is without measure, comes only from God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it's certainly important to us today. Always remember that we can only find true grace and peace from the Godhead, or maybe I should say the best that we possibly can get comes from God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Boy, that is powerful. Now, that is a powerful statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Through Christ Jesus, we have the opportunity. And not only do we have the opportunity, but all of mankind has the opportunity to be a son of God. I can't wrap my arms around that either completely, to fully comprehend the love that God has for me and for all of you to be called a son of God. That is possible in Christ, to be a part of His body, the church. You know, when we are baptized into Christ, and I don't mean by saying that baptism is more important than hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, all five steps, as we might say, are essential. But baptism is that final act. And when we're baptized according to the gospel message, we become a part of Christ's body, the church. It's His body. We are a part of Christ. It's not Weldon Parkinson that's living. It's Christ Jesus that I am to exemplify before the world. The Lord buried the old man, and I arose a new person, a Christian. Our sins were forgiven, and through His blood we can have that forgiveness over and over. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And that's something, again, that we have to continually meditate upon. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The love of God. You know, wow. Do we have that type of love? Do we have as much love for Him as He has for us? You know, that's something that I have to continue to work on. I haven't arrived yet. But I know that my God is my Father, and I am a part of Christ's body, the church. And because of that, I'm walking in that path that will lead me to my eternal reward in Christ. I have to continue my walk and continue to love God more and more. Now, here's a good one, because it's a kind of, again, it's easy, but some people have chosen to make it hard. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We get hung up on the word predestinate, that God chose before the world ever began who is going to be saved and who is not. Now, God chose us before the foundation. How do you equate that?
It's not that it's God, it's how God chooses. Mm-hmm. We know God said the word that He's got a plan, and at the end you get children of God, right? Well, how do they become children of God? He gives them a free will, and they freely choose His way, per se. Mm-hmm. And that's all it's saying. It's not saying a person, it's saying I have a choice.
Each and every one of us have a choice. Go ahead, Chuck.
He predestined means of Him adopting us as sons once again. He not predestined us as sons. Mm-hmm. He predestined us the way He was adopted us as sons.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there are things we have to do as human beings. we have to choose that we're going to accept. Yeah, and so don't get hung up on the predestination thing that there's only going to be 144,000 people who are going to live with God eternally. That's not the way God does things.
What you're getting is a glimpse into what he's doing. Mm-hmm. In fact, we're lucky to know this, that he had a plan at the beginning.
Yeah.
Just in the middle of the plan.
Yeah. Yeah, we're a part of that plan, and the plan will not be finished until Christ comes, and we stand before God then in judgment, and this world ceases to exist. But I think we look at this, His will. It's God's will. It's Christ's will. It's the Holy Spirit's will, because they're one. They're one in purpose for us.
And we simply say it's not my will, it's His will.
Yes, yes. And we have to give our will up. That's part of being baptized, that we say it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. We've given up self, and that is a hard thing for us to continuously do, because we want what we want, and we want to do what we want to do, and we have to measure that by what does God want me to do. If what I want to do conflicts with what God wants me to do, then I've got to make a change and do that which God wants me to do. If I want to do what God wants me to do, great, let's go for it. Do we think enough about the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ? Yeah. Yeah, I don't think we can ever get to the point in our life where we do that 100%.
When you think about it, if you say you do it, you actually
beat
yourself.
Yeah, yeah. We don't focus enough. We don't focus enough at all. We don't meditate about it enough. There's nowhere else we can find the blessings that we find in Christ Jesus. I've often said, if there's no heaven, there's no hell, all there is as far as life is concerned is what we do here upon this earth, we still are living the best life possible because of the love that we share with God and the love that we share with our neighbors. It still would be worth living. Do we really realize the blessings that as Christians we are not standing on the outside looking in at God's blessings, that we are really a part of Christ's body, the church? And that in and of itself is a blessing. The fact that there's no condemnation in Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, that we're walking after the Spirit. The way the Spirit guided the apostles and the writers of the New Testament to tell us what we need to do and what we need to be doing as far as being in Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are made new in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We experience God's grace in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 and 1. We obtain salvation in Christ. What a huge blessing it is. Blessings that are reserved exclusively for Christians include being chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, informed, provided with an inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And there are probably more. I know there are more. Not probably anything about it. Paul says to be in Christ is to be incorporated into Christ's body, the church. Kenneth Bowles says that on his commentary on page 203. But I think it's important for us to realize that in Christ means that we are actually a part of his body now as we walk here upon this earth. And all parts of the body will be presented to God on that final day. God did not at the foundation of the world decide who would be saved and who wouldn't be lost. J. Lockhart said the choice of whether or not to be among the chosen ones in Christ belongs to each person alone. God has decreed that everyone in Christ will be saved, but he allows us to decide whether or not we will be as penitent believers baptized into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. And that's just the way it is. You know, we have to decide to and have the desire to do what Christ tells us to do. The privileges of becoming an adopted son of God is balanced by the responsibility of being in a holy and acceptable manner. And some scripture there to point that out. Philippians 1, 27, Hebrews 12 and 14, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Does this mean we'll be without sin? No. No. You know, we can't take it lighthearted and just say that, you know, we do what we want to do and we'll be forgiven, but we have to recognize. The next section is accepted, and I will need another week. I'm sorry. I told Doug Wednesday night, this lesson is you know, maybe I'm just wound up. I don't know. But anyway, there's more good stuff in here. I want to share it with you.
Is that new Christian?
I'm sorry?
Is that new Christian thing?
Yeah. Well, you know, Doug put something in the bulletin today. I'll explain just a little bit further. When I was baptized, my dad was dying of cancer, and my mom had told me a week or so before that Dad's one of Dad's last wishes was that he see me and my brother be baptized, and I couldn't get that out of my mind. That did I become baptized because of that, or did I really know? I was 99% sure I knew, but I wanted to be positive, and so I was baptized again. And I would recommend that if any of you are in doubt, get it out of your system. Thank you.